In my previous church, they did quite a good series on spiritual gifting. And what they did for each service, they picked a particular spiritual gift, and usually one of the ministers would talk for 10 minutes on the theology and the Bible passages about that particular gift. And then they would have someone who was actually being used in that gifting to come and talk about their experiences and what it actually felt like. And it was a fascinating series. We've just been on holiday to Scotland, and we stopped for coffee in Dalmally, and it took me back to when I was about 14, and my parents had taken me and my two brothers on a holiday to Scotland, and we'd stayed for bed and breakfast in Dalmally one evening, and it was a little cottage, and there were three generations of the family living there. And after dinner, we kind of sat in the living room with a coal fire, and the granddad sat in an armchair and told us stories. And it was absolutely fascinating. We sat there for over an hour while he just told stories, and we all listened. Now, it probably helped that he had spent his life working in the quarries as an explosives expert, and so he had some fairly interesting stories to tell. But we all have stories to tell, and hearing someone's own story is always so much better than getting it second or third hand. And so in this series, where we had individuals telling about the particular gifting they were being used in, I found it absolutely fascinating and extremely useful. But some talks were better than others. One stood out to me, and that was when they spoke about the gift of an evangelist, which was covered in the first Bible reading, Ephesians 4, verse 11. It says this: "The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." So the gift of an evangelist is a spiritual gift. And on this evening, I'll call him Bill. I don't like to use people's real names if I'm talking about them in a sermon, because particularly if it goes online, to talk about them without their permission, I won't like to do. So if ever I mention a name, assume that it may not be the real name. And so at the end of the theological talk, Bill was invited up on the stage, and they were going to do it by interview. And so the minister started off by saying, "Bill, you have the gift of an evangelist." And Bill said, "No." And there was a kind of embarrassed pause. And then the minister said, "But in your church plant, you've used the gift of an evangelist, haven't you?" And Bill said, "Well, no, I don't think so." And there was an even longer embarrassing pause. To be honest, it was a church of 450 people, and I suspect that there wasn't actually anybody in that church who had the gift of an evangelist. And I don't think the gift was particularly well understood. So I'm going to try and talk about it this morning. Now, the first thing to say about the gift of an evangelist, the same as any gift, is that a gift is something that is given. It can't be earned, it can't be learnt, it can't be bought. It's a gift from God. If you have the gift of an evangelist, it's because God has decided to give you that gift. Some gifts can be faked, some more easily than others. The gift of an evangelist is one that's probably a little difficult to fake, because you look for the fruits of that ministry. If I were to ask you to name someone who you thought had the gift of an evangelist, I guess most of us would probably start with Billy Graham, who very few of us would doubt had the gift of an evangelist. Someone else I might pick is a chap called Don Double. I don't know whether anyone has come across him. I met him 40 years or so ago, when he was doing a tent meeting in our locality. When he became a Christian, he was illiterate. He couldn't read or write, but he felt called by God, and he felt called to be an evangelist. He thought he should apply to Bible college, but of course he was illiterate and was turned down by every Bible college, so he just started holding meetings. And he got a marquee, and he went around the country holding outreach meetings in this marquee. and thousands of people became Christians as a result. He later in life did learn to read and write, and I think he may even have gone to Bible college, but he had been given the gift of an evangelist. And there are another couple of people in my life who I think I would claim had the gift of an evangelist. One I'll call Richard. He just keeps leading people into the kingdom. He tends to spend his life sitting in Costa. He feels God has set him there as that's his mission field, and he just waits for someone to talk to and share the gospel. Actually, he used to spend 6 months in this country and 6 months in the States, but he's now more or less permanently in the States, comes over for about 6 to 8 weeks each year. You could understand why. He lives in Santa Barbara in California, and he gets up in the morning and he lives 10 minutes from the beach, and his daily exercise is to walk the length of the beach and back in the sunshine. But he says there's barely a day goes by when he doesn't share the gospel with someone. He lives next to the university campus and he runs Bible studies for some of the students that he's led into the kingdom. He led another good friend of mine into the kingdom over here, and what should I call him? John. Why not? John is an amazing guy. He's been a Christian about 8 years. He's read his Bible cover to cover more than 10 times. And he's just rock solid. And you know, if that's the fruit of Richard's ministry, we have to acknowledge it. And the other guy was Peter, again, not his real name, but the guy I was in a Christian outreach band with many years ago. And he would likewise just keep leading people into the kingdom. And I shared with you before that we did one concert in Skipton. It was an awful concert. We were terrible. And at the end of the night, he had 18 teenagers waiting in a room to pray a prayer of commitment. I don't know how he did it. He just used to keep doing it. But let's go back to Billy Graham, perhaps the most famous evangelist. He didn't seem to do anything clever. He just, when he did a mission, he preached a very simple gospel. He talked about Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, God become man, who was crucified for our sins. And because he was crucified and took our sins upon him, we now have our sins forgiven and can come into a relationship with God. And that he ascended from the dead, and that then he ascended into heaven. And we know that we will also be raised from the dead because he was. And he preaches a very simple gospel. I'm going to read an eyewitness report from a couple of people who watched his crusade in South Africa. They said this: Billy's sermon was like sermons he had preached all over the world in its almost utmost simplicity. Its breadth of elementary exposition about Jesus, from his birth to the cross and resurrection and coming judgment. The sermon held little for many of the theologians attending the Congress. Listening at the back of a stand, John de Grucci, the University of Cape Town, had expected great preaching. And as Billy invited those who wanted to know Jesus as Saviour and Lord to come forward in public confession, he turned to John Rees and said, "Well, John, let's see if anything can happen. I must confess, I'm a little sceptical." Bishop Bill Bennett, soon to be the Archbishop of Cape Town, who was serving as an usher, recalls that sermon. "Didn't come anywhere near me. But then, he wasn't talking to me. What he had to say left me totally untouched. I was absolutely astounded when I saw how many people came forward to be counselled, because the way I was feeling, nobody would have moved." And I've got to be honest, I think if I said word for word the talk that Billy Graham had made that night and invited people to come forward, nobody would have moved, because there was just something about him. Apparently 4,000 people responded to that sermon and came forward. When Billy Graham was asked what was his secret, he said, "There are people praying for me." There was a group of women in the States who prayed for him every time he stood up to speak, from the very first days of his ministry. And later on he had other people praying in rooms in lots of different places, and he attributed a lot of his success to the prayer backing that he had. We may not have the gift of an evangelist, but we certainly can pray. We've said in the notices that the chapel will be open from 11 to 12 every day this week, because there is this initiative that John told us about last week, Thy Kingdom Come, where, is it 61 different denominations in 100 and some countries, all the churches have been asked to pray for the 10 days between Ascension and Pentecost for people to come into the kingdom. And some of us are wearing little prayer bands with 5 knots on to remind us to pray for 5 different people each day in that 10-day period. And it's not too late to join in if you would like to. We're not all going to have the gift of an evangelist, but we are all called to be a witness. In the second reading, Keith read out Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 7. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, a witness in court is someone who testifies to what they have seen and heard. And there is that sense in which we need to talk about our Christian lives and what God is doing in us and what God on the cross did for all of us. There's also the concept of being a silent witness. And I think I've shared with you before that I became a Christian at university, not necessarily because of what anyone said to me, but because of the Christians I got to know and just something different in their lives. If they walked past and said good morning to me, it was as if Jesus was speaking to me. There was just something so different about them that I wanted to know about. I shared also that at one point we were doing outreaches in Skipton bus station on a Saturday night, and one of the group of young people who used to come along regularly one evening just said, "Why are all the most beautiful girls Christians?" He'd noticed something that was different about them. We are supposed to be different. I'm kind of linking Wendy's sermon of last week with Roger's sermon of next week, because Wendy talked about us being a good ambassador, of being living up to the name that we claim, of acting in ways that as Christians we're supposed to act. In 2 Corinthians 5 it says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." An ambassador is someone who represents their country, and we are representing the kingdom of heaven. As Larry Norman said, "I'm only visiting this planet. This is not my home. My home is in heaven, and I'm here for a while to be an ambassador for the kingdom that I am going back to." How do people recognize Christians? I've said this, I'm certain, here more than once. They'll know us because we love each other. John 13:34. "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And so, by the way we live our lives as ambassadors, because the Holy Spirit lives in us and changes us, we should be an example of what the Christian lifestyle is supposed to be. And if someone says, "What is it that's different about you?" then we need to be ready to give an answer. 1 Peter 3:15, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." And of course, in being a witness, backing up that witness, we need to pray. Billy Graham relied on people praying for him, and we need to pray. We were asked to live up lives worthy of our calling. How do we do that? Well, in part by the power of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit changes us and makes us more like Jesus. We are continually being changed and becoming, hopefully, more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit was first poured out at Pentecost. Pentecost is next Sunday. And so, if you remember back at Easter, on Maundy Thursday we had a Passover meal. We remembered the Passover meal that Jesus took with his disciples. And then the struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus accepting the path that God had for him. On Good Friday we looked at the trial and crucifixion. Easter Saturday, the descent into Hades to judge those who had already died. And then on Easter Sunday, the resurrection from the dead. And the instruction in Acts chapter 1 that Keith read, that his disciples were to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And I said the story was to be continued. The next significant event was his ascension, when Jesus rose up to heaven. And that occurred on Ascension Day, which was last Thursday. So, keeping us in the timeline, next Sunday is Pentecost, the day we remember the Holy Spirit being poured out. And I'm hopeful that Roger is going to continue the story next Sunday.